ready for the podcast? Good? All right. We're kind of talking about some practical things. Last week we talked about triggers. That was a very practical thing. What triggers us, and what do we do when we're triggered on the short term? What do we do on the long term when we're triggered? And that's just a very practical issues that are kind of the white knuckle type. So we talked about places last week. I think it came out a bunch of places last week, but we didn't just say it this way, that for a lot of us, our triggers are toxic people or toxic relationships, probably about as much as anything. And if our immediate trigger is not that, at least the immediate trigger is associated with toxic people in our past. Some of us were raised by really healthy, happy, positive parents, and some of us weren't. And some of us were raised by parents who, out in public, appeared to be very healthy and very happy and had a very good reputation in the community, but behind closed doors, they were different. He's got a lot of shaking heads on that. Loretta and I would say yes. This is my sister, by the way, over here. And so we were raised in the same home. She's much older than I am. And I actually changed her diapers when she was little, so just saying. But that was the case in our house, that what happened in public was one thing, and then what happened in private was something very different. And I mean, that's pretty common for humans. That's the way we do things. So I want to talk about unhealthy or toxic relationships tonight, but I want to kind of come at it maybe from a different angle, just a little bit. Because part of what we're fun to do here in Pathway is we're learning what grace looks like, not just in the fun times, not just in the positive times, not just when we're on the mountaintop, but we're learning what grace looks like in the troubled times, in the valley, in those times when we're really confused or hurt or angry or panicked. How do you explore grace? How do you show grace? How do you find grace in a relationship with a toxic person? First of all, I think we need to identify toxicity. Is that even a word? Okay, toxicity. I thought it was, but I wasn't positive. I think we need to learn how to identify it. And the goal, scientifically, am I still there? Okay. Scientifically, you can determine if a chemical is toxic or not. Relationally, it's not quite so easy or quite so clear-cut to determine what's toxic or what's not. Would it be fair to say, I'm going way out on a limb here, taking a chance, but would it be fair to say that relational toxicity is best felt on the gut level? You kind of just have a gut level response, something ain't right. Nobody's shaking their head. One of my issues is positive affirmation. Thank you, that's all I need. It's just me, okay. So, and what I mean by that, what I mean by kind of a gut response to somebody is maybe unexpected and or exaggerated feelings when we encounter them or when we think about them or when we get a text from them or when we see them coming or whatever. You know, where did that feeling come from? It's unexpected, but it's also exaggerated. There's no such thing as a bad or an illegal, or a bad emotion. There's no such thing as a bad emotion. You feel what you feel, right? I mean, you just feel what you feel. But sometimes those emotions will sneak up on you, boom, they'll blindside you, and when they do, they're way bigger and more foreboding than normal. So it's like they're intimidating to us. So to me, I usually know that something's toxic in a relationship. I'm on the phone with somebody, I meet somebody in the hall, whatever. When the gut starts to churn a little bit and you realize I'm having feelings here, I didn't see them coming, and they're bigger than I thought they'd be, and something's just not right here. I mean, you could go with fear, you could go with shame, you could go with a feeling of heaviness, you could even go with lust. If you know, we don't talk about this much, but some relationships are toxic and they carry sexual tension with them. It's not healthy. we're built with sexual desires. There's nothing unhealthy about that. But sometimes you know, whoa, there's a tension here some way that I'm not comfortable with. I'm not feeling right about this, or not right morally, but I'm not feeling comfortable with this. So are we kind of getting, there's unexpected and or exaggerated feelings that could be fear, lust, shame, heaviness, whatever. And I don't know if this applies to you, but when I find myself in that situation, I suddenly feel this instinct to become somebody I'm not. I start to create a fake version of myself almost instantly to cope with that situation. As much as we know about authenticity here, as much as we talk about it, as much as we share our discoveries about authenticity, isn't it amazing how quickly we can become inauthentic? I mean, think about yourself, and I'm not blaming anybody else or anything, but boy, it happened so fast that I think, I've been in recovery for 12 years, and look how fast I jumped into fake mode. Boom, jumped into fake mode because I feel, so sometimes that happens. Other times, if a situation is toxic, we have that primal lizard brain kick in, and all of a sudden we feel like we need to fight to defend ourselves, or we got to run. It's that old fight or flight thing. And it's unexplained. It's like, where did that come from? All of a sudden, I just feel this feeling, I got to get out of here. Where is the exit? You know? Well, what's wrong? I'm not quite sure. All I know is I don't want to be here. Or all of a sudden, you feel this raging up inside. I want to hit somebody. I want to say something. Where'd that come from? I'm not sure. Well, a lot of times, that's just you're in the presence of a toxic person or dealing in a toxic relationship. See if this sticks. It made sense to me this week, and I don't know if it will to you, but to me, at the core, a toxic relationship always diminishes our humanity in some way. We become less than human in some way, either by putting on a fake version of ourselves or getting back into that primal fight or flight mode or whatever. We become less than who we know ourselves to be, which is fully human, you know, fully functional and healthy. So I don't know if that helps, but if we're going to talk about toxicity, I want to know what it looks like. And so to me, I can't go up to another person and say, I know that you're toxic. I can't do that. All I can go by is what it does to me. Does that make sense? And you know what? All these feelings I'm having may not be their fault. It may be me. They may be totally healthy, and I can't stand their good health. And so all these things happen inside me. So don't always think they're the toxic one. I didn't just say that. But it's a good question to ask. You know, if you're uncomfortable, is it always the other person? I don't know. Okay, so number two, so we've kind of identified toxicity. So how do we be gracious? How do we explore grace in a toxic relationship? Sometimes you're blindsided. They just show up. Other times you get a phone call. You know they're coming. So sometimes you're blindsided by these encounters, and other times you have a little time to prepare. But either talk about it, are there possibly some ways that we can at least talk about being gracious? I don't think I don't think you can carry around a Boy Scout manual, you know, and check the book. Oh, here comes so-and-so. I'll check the book. How do I deal with so-and-so? I don't think it works that way. Everybody's different. Every encounter behavior and human interaction, you get yourself in trouble. If you expect somebody to give you a manual on how to deal with all humans all the time, that person probably needs psychotherapy. Because human interaction is, okay, I'm married to this lovely lady over here, and I've known her. We've been married for 30 years, and I've known her for far longer. But every day's a new day. And I can't just say, well, I know how Robbie is, and I know I am, so we're just going to go about this, you know, put it in autopilot, just let it go. Every day is new discovery. Every day is new approaches. Every day, you know. And she's not the hard one to live with. Think about what she has to put up with here. So she has, look at her, bless her heart. So she, there is no manual written for how to deal with me. There's not, you know. But so when we're going to talk about this next point, I don't want to get anywhere close to sounding like, okay, here's a method or a set way to deal with toxic people. I don't even want to get close to that. But at least I think it's good to talk about it. So how do we be gracious with in relationships that are toxic? And I think there it's important to know, to me anyway, it's important to know that there are three people involved in every relationship. There's me, and there's the other person, and there's God in this relationship. And so when I think about a person that I would consider to be toxic, and I'm thinking about somebody right now who's very toxic in my life, and whenever my mind starts to go down a negative path, whenever I know that I'm going an unhealthy direction with them, the first thing I tell myself is, think about their backstory. Think about where they came from. Think about the emotional baggage they carry 24/7. You know, think about all the stuff that's happened to them in their life. That helps. I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me to think of their backstory. And then God's involved in this. I don't know if this helps you, but it helps me. I used to ask God, this is a paradigm shift for me. I used to say, God, I know I'm supposed to love this person and I'm supposed to be nice to this person. Please help me feel better toward this person. Give me a different set of emotions toward this person. And that failed miserably over and over because you cannot make your feelings change. You feel the way you feel. And so to ask God to somehow come in and do this miracle where you have ugly, mean feelings and all of a sudden it's butterflies and bluebirds, you know, and oh, I'm just all peachy keen about this person. It never one time worked for me. If it's worked for you, don't tell me, I'll be mad at you. I don't want to know about it. But it never, ever, not one single time worked for me. So instead, this is just me, okay? I'm just telling you part of my story. Now, if I've got a problem with a person, I tell God, I don't like that person, and here's why. I try to get God not to like that person. Now, think about that. I try to convince God that this is a bad person and that he should not like them like I don't like them. Now, imagine how that conversation goes. You know, it's just fine for the first 5 seconds. And then as soon as I try to catch my breath, I think, who am I talking to here? You know? And what am I'm trying to do what with him? I'm trying to convince him of what? But if you say it out loud and you hear yourself saying it, it's amazing what it does to you. But I don't know what the psychological trick or whatever it is, but it's amazing what it does to you to hear yourself saying it. Just, you know, I don't have an explanation for that. There probably is one, but I don't have it. But I just know that that's something that works for me, is to simply be honest with God. Don't ask him to change your feelings. Just say, this is how I feel, and this is why I think I should feel this way, and if you were smart, you'd get on board with me. You know? And then just kind of let the chips fall to where they will, and inevitably, God says, guess what, dude? I love them as much as I love you. It's like, shoot. I heard that coming, but I thought I'd try anyway. But it just kind of changes. Okay, so that's the first two people in the relationship, the other person and God, and then the third person is me. And this is something that is kind of my cutting edge right now. Y'all have helped me with this immensely. With my family, my extended family, and just conversations I've had with you. But when I'm with somebody and they're really, really toxic, I'm not going to bullshit them. I'm not going to say something nice about them if there's not something nice to say. You know? I'm not going to make something up. I'm not going to pretend. But if they give me one little thing that's worth celebrating, one little thing, I go gaga over it. And I say, that was so cool what you said. That is so neat what you did there. Or I find out they did something nice over here, whatever. And I celebrate that with them. And I found that to be, I don't know if it works all the time, but I found that to be a really cool way to deal with somebody who's, I consider to be toxic. Don't lie. People, they'll read right through your lies. So don't make something up. But when you see something that's worth celebrating, celebrate it and verbally tell them. I kind of learned this from Wayne about a month or two ago, but I couldn't really figure out where to put it in these notes, so I just threw it in here. Kind of made sense at this point. But grace won't really work unless you believe in it. In your relationships with other people, if you don't believe that grace is powerful and transformative and healing and life-changing, if you don't believe that, then being nice is not going to make any difference. To expect a gracious act to make a difference in somebody's life, to make them know they're loved, I think you have to believe in the power of grace. You have to believe in that. And I've come to really see that the greatest power in the universe is the power of grace or love, whichever you want to. It's the greatest power in the universe. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or anything. I mean, if you're a human being, you know, you finally come to the place, I think, you come to the place in your searching for truth where you realize love is the strongest. So, power in the universe, above and beyond anything else. So, we want to be gracious, but we got, in my case, I want to believe that it works. And here's number three, and we'll close real quick. So, you got a toxic relationship. You're looking for ways to show grace, but you got to set boundaries. And we, Larry and Sally, how long have we been talking about boundaries? Ever since we got started, out of the chute in Celebrate Recovery, we had to start talking about setting boundaries. Boundaries. It doesn't mean you like them any less. It doesn't mean you love them any less. Anything like that. It's just if you're in a toxic relationship, there comes a point where you just have to say, we're going to have to operate. I'm going to love you, but we're going to do it under these conditions. So I want to talk about the three people again, and then we'll close. Let's talk about them, setting boundaries. The only person or the only power they have over you is what you give them. Think about that. The only power another person has over you is the power that you give them. You give them that power. So if you feel like somebody has power over you, you gave it to them. You chose to give them that power. There's always an option not to be under somebody else's power. So the only power they have over you is what you give them. So to set a boundary would be literally to look them in the eye and say, you can't say that to me anymore. You can't do that to me anymore. That's a line you cannot cross anymore. You have no power here or here or here, whatever. You don't have any power over me anymore. And we don't have to be ugly about it. We don't have to be mean or threatening about it. It's just simply, no, you can't cross that line anymore. You don't have power over me. What about God in the relationship? Again, I had to find a place to put it. So I put it there. I'm all mixed up. It really helps me in a toxic relationship. Maybe, I think I already alluded to this. It really helps me to think that God feels the same. There are some relationships where it's crystal clear. They're the meanie, I'm the victim. There's some where it's 50-50. But listen, And it's not trying to give us an out or an excuse, but you've been in relationships where you knew that the problem in the relationship, if you had any part of it, you had like 10 or 15% and they had a bunch more. There may have been situations where it was the other way around, but you know it. You know that you've been in situations where they're the criminal and you're the victim. And so the easiest thing to assume is that God likes you because you're the victim and God doesn't like them because they're the criminal. I mean, that's just what we'd assume. The church almost teaches this down through history. You know, if you're not one of us, God doesn't like you. If you're one of us, God does like you. I mean, that's just a lie. It's just a lie. But it's something we don't really talk about. It's just a natural assumption we make without much dialogue or much thought. God loves everybody. Everybody. I don't know if y'all have heard this story, but Nadia Boltz Weber, I may have told you this story before. I think I did. The school shooting up in Connecticut, Sandy Hook, they wanted to have a memorial service at her church for all the people, the victims of that shooting. Have I told this story here before? I don't know if I have or not. So she had this little guy in her church go out and buy the candles. And they had a set number of how many kids were killed, how many teachers, whatever, were killed and that. And the kid came back with candles. He said, "No, I don't." She said, "Well, who is this, 27th candle for, whatever?" He said, "It's for the shooter. He died." And she said, "Oh, my." It never dawned on her. You know, if grace is going to be grace, if love is going to be love, it's got to be everything or nothing. It can't be calculated. It can't be measured out. It's all or nothing. And so she had a moment. She had a Jesus moment with this little guy who laid the candles out there. And then can you imagine when they had the service? The shooter and lights the candle. And everybody in the room, the wheels are turning like, "No, what do we do here?" There's only one answer, you know. If grace is what it is, there's only one answer to that. So I want to constantly remind myself that that other person is not the criminal. They're not the bad person. God does not think less of them than he thinks of me. God adores them just as much as he adores me. And here's the last thing in terms of setting boundaries is I am finished with letting people dehumanize me. And I'm not saying that as a rebel. I'm not saying it to be defiant. I'm saying it because I finally realize God loves me and I love myself and nobody's going to dehumanize me again. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being mean, but I am determined. That is not hateful. That is not unloving. That is simply saying, I love myself and respect the person God created me to be too much to let somebody else on the planet dehumanize me. If it's at work with a boss employee situation, if it's a neighbor situation, if it's a married situation, if it's a parent child situation, doesn't matter. There comes a time when we have to say, I value the me God created me to be too much to allow you to dehumanize me. You cannot do that anymore. And that's not arrogant, and it's not rebellious, and it's not hateful. It's loving. It's courage to take that stand, because you will be criticized for it. There will be people who say, if you're a real Christian, you ought to be a doormat. If you're a real Christian, you ought to let people walk all over you. If you really love them, you need to let them use and abuse you. If you want to have that argument, we'll have that later. And I just want to hear your explanation for that, because I can't go there anymore. I can't go there anymore. Thank you so much for listening. And this has been good. I'm hosting, that's right. So I got to, what do we do next? Offering. We have Where are the offering baskets? They're over there. We'll need a couple guys. Nami, you care to grab somebody and take up the offering while we play a song, and I'll be up here again.
We're singing Jesus Loves Me, and as Wendell was talking, I'm thinking of several toxic people in my life, and I thought, I need to sing this song, Jesus Loves You, and envision that person in my mind and see them as loved by Jesus. You don't have to change the words. It's just a thought. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes.
Don't really have any announcements tonight, but we have a special guest in the house. We have somebody who knows how to do the 12 steps and yoga together. So Susan is going to come tell us about this.
Probably have to make it lower. I'm probably going to cry. Anyway, I'll just cry a little bit and get it out. Growth group that was here at Broadway. And my name's Susan Polk. I have the business Be Happy Yoga in Salt Cave. We're located at the corner of Campbell Lane and Nashville Road, the Kroger Shopping Center where Mancino's is. And my friend Brandy, who is one of our teachers. So it's a yoga studio, a Salt Cave, and treatment rooms. Treatments for massage, and I do a treatment called Thai yoga therapy. I do a program called yoga teacher training. I train other people to be teachers. And one of my teachers, her name is Brandy. She couldn't be here tonight because her daughter's 17th birthday is today, so she's with her. But we will be offering a program here at the church. And the way we came about it is during my teacher training, I have our teachers do a research project or a book report. She did a book report on yoga for 12-step recovery. And she has a son who's in a rehab program in Florida. Lucky for him, he's in Delray, Florida. I mean, what a nice place to go, but still in rehab for very serious drug addiction, and he's lucky he lived through last year. He's only 18. in my family, I have had people who were alcoholics, and my brother actually died a few years ago, I think. So although I have not had any problems, I've certainly loved people who have, and I'm sure some of you fall in that category too. So I've been teaching yoga since 2004, and I always thought that yoga would be so helpful for people who have addictions or who helps you on a very spiritual level. When I first started taking yoga, I was going to the Episcopal Church, and not that I'm real patriarchal with it, but I felt like I had never felt such a sense of peace before when I did yoga. Now, I know I'm only 4'10", but I was never a cheerleader. I wasn't very flexible. I wasn't able to do cartwheels, still can't. So I know there's a lot of image out there about what yoga is. So believe me when I tell you that every single person in this room can do yoga. Yoga is very accessible. I have two students here right now in the class. And anyway, I always thought that yoga and recovery went together. And I didn't know that there was a book out there and a program. And I feel kind of bad that I didn't look into it more. But there's been a program for about 8 years, and it's called the Yoga for 12-Step Recovery. So Brandy did her report on that. And then they graduated in March from their training program, and she just really wanted to do this certification program in recovery. And I said, okay, well, you can't do that alone, because we're going to need to have backup if one person's going to teach and look at tonight, you know, as an opportunity for tonight, and she can't be here. And so anyway, so we'll be team teaching this program together, but some days it might be one of us teaching and some days the other person. I'm going to read to you what's in the growth group for Broadway. And of course, as you know, you don't have to be a member to come to the growth groups, but and they did get the Megan, but we got the times wrong on here. They should be flip-flopped. So just to tell you the information real quick, it's going to be the second and fourth Tuesdays in September, meeting at 5:30. And then on Thursdays at 4 p.m. So possibly those times don't fit for you, but be patient with us. And but I hope that some of you can come, and I just want to read this to you. So it says, an innovative addiction relapse prevention and support for healing program that integrates the wisdom of yoga and the practical tools of 12-step recovery. Open to anyone who suffers with any form of addiction, along with those who love them. This is an adjunct, not a replacement, to regular addiction recovery work. No yoga experience is needed. Donations are expected. Don't you love that I said that expected? Accepted. There's a very real difference. Accepted. However, and I wrote in my own handwriting note over to this side, however, you are more important than your money. So donations are to be split. When we did this certification program, you have to sign a contract that you're going to do it this way. And it's funny because I think the church must have changed it. The money, if there is any that comes in, is to be split three ways between a donation of... is to be split between a charity supporting addiction, the teachers who teach it, and then the facility that hosts it. So the church apparently took that out because they said split between a charity supporting addiction and to the teacher's supplies. So I thought that was funny. Anyway, what else can I say to try to convince you to come in? Does anybody have questions? Yes. What? Oh, it's going to, thank you. It's going to be in the creation room. Let me see if it says that. Yeah. In the creation room, which is upstairs. Over that way. Somewhere. We'll have signs. The yoga that I teach is very accessible. Everybody can do it. You don't have to be flexible to do yoga. I used to have terrible back pain, and that is why and how I came to yoga. I did my very first class of yoga with my mom back. I didn't see yoga around until around 1998. In that amount of time, I had married my high school sweetheart, who turned into a real pothead, and I'm sorry if that's a bad word that I just said. Does that work here? Sorry. Anyway, bless his heart. He just couldn't fight it. So anyway, and then I saw yoga. So I got rid of him and got rid of my back pain. But yoga has helped me to keep my back pain at bay. And also, it's really, you can see how stable I am. It's helped to keep me more stable. There's a lot of mental illness in my family, too. My poor mama, who just died a year ago, was bipolar. And until the day she died, she was 95. She finally got on a stabilization med at age 87. And so she was a happy manic. I never saw her cry. I got all the tears, apparently. And so anyway, I just can't emphasize to you enough to give it a try. There's no obligation with it. And I would say to give it a try a few times. If you don't like it the first time, keep trying. And if I teach a class and you don't like me, then go to Brandy. and then also, just to let you know, too, we at our studio at Be Happy, we offer a couple of different classes that are, well, we try to make all of them affordable. And I'm not trying to make this a commercial about Be Happy, but just to let you know, we started a growth group here at Broadway that then, when I opened the studio, followed me there, and it's called Yahweh Yoga. So it's yoga from the Christian perspective. On Tuesdays, we have a 9:30 class that's for people with a little bit more experience. And then, those are, there is a $5 charge for that, but hopefully that's okay. Any questions? Anything? Okay, it's on Tuesdays at 5:30, and it's on the second and fourth Tuesday. So it's September 11th, and anybody have a calendar around the 25th maybe? And the reason we had to do it those two different Tuesdays, we had some kind of conflict with our schedule. But then it will be every Thursday at 4 p.m. So... I think that they're going to be corrected online as far as the online thing. But, yeah, I'll ask. Yeah, if you're not online and you want to see it here, I don't know. I told Megan today, so that may be a little – and I looked at my email. I did send her the right email. Anything else? Anything about yoga? Does anybody feel like yoga's weird and you don't even want to think about it? Can I – yeah. Oh, you do feel that way? Okay. If I can tell you a tiny bit about yoga, yoga means to unite the body, mind, and spirit. And so it very much goes hand in hand with our Lord. Body, mind, and spirit with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's more than stretching. It's an awareness of your body. I mean, some of it is, inhale your arms up, exhale your arms down. and the thing that it can help with as far as it helps to balance your emotions so much. So that's one of the things that would make it so helpful, I think, to people who are suffering, need leveling out, don't we? It just helps to level you out a little bit more. And sometimes we need leveling out, don't we? breath work is something else that's real important with yoga. Sometimes you have anxiousness and you feel like, I can't find my breath. And so I can help to teach you some different breathing techniques. There's always breath to be found. So did that help a little? If you think it's weird, I want you to be the one to come to class. If you are the one who thinks you can't do it, I want you to be the one to come to class, because I swear to you, I can help you. what? Wendell's going to come. Jeremy has come to some classes I've had, and a lot of people in the church have come. And so, anyway. Uh-huh. Oh, that you have come. Sorry. I thought it was a question. Yep. All righty. Okay, well, thanks for letting me speak with you tonight. I appreciate it. And, I would just love to work with you and help you out if I can. All righty. Thanks. Mm-hmm.